certainly doesn't necessarily fit in church, but Pink Floyd sang that song many, many years ago about a creation or a concept that the world has of money. And today we're going to be talking, continuing our series on stewardship or national treasure, I think is what we called it. And today is about treasure hunting and finding the treasure that God has for you. So I'm excited about the series. I would like to first off, though, give congratulations to all those who beat their bodies yesterday at the Monument Avenue 10K. Are there any 10Kers in the house? Yes. I myself was involved with that process, and it was awesome. I made the egregious mistake of asking one of our young people by the name of Joshua Kennedy to run the race with me. And it really wasn't with me as much as it was around me or in the same zip code as me. Because after the first mile, this young 19-year-old, well, he looks white, but I think he's got Kenyan in his bloodline somewhere. Because he took off, and I did not see him until I crawled into the station at the end, and he was there to make sure that I did not pass out. But I also want to recognize Robert Hobson, who is 64 this year. I think I can say that. Sorry, Robert, if I can't. He ran the 10K and I think did it in just over 1 hour, which is phenomenal. 6.2 miles. He broke his record of 63 minutes and got it down to 61. So that is impressive. Church, give him a hand. He was in the newspaper for his age group. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I hope there's some more people out there with us next year. And if you feel unmotivated, that will certainly help motivate you. There's nothing like 40,000 people running beside you. I got particularly downcast when two 10-year-olds at mile 5 streaked by me. I was like, why don't you guys go play video games and do something constructive and leave this to the older folks? But, you know, I don't know how they did it, but it was really fun. Congratulations to everybody. Going on to our sermon series, I want to recount, and I know that all of you remember word for word my sermon a few weeks ago, so forgive my senility because I don't always remember that, and I feel like it's important for me to recount some of that just mainly for my edification. So we'll do a smidge of it because I think what we said a few weeks ago applies to what we're going to be talking about here today, and especially around the teachings of Jesus. Remember, we talked a little bit about how everything in the kingdom kind of runs contrary to what the world teaches us. Have you found that to be true? You know, Jesus said things like, if you want to give, if you want to receive, then give. And it's better to give than to receive. If you want to find your life, lose it. If you want to be the greatest of all, be the servant of all. Those kinds of things, right? Kind of paradoxical. They run counter to our cultural teachings of be the best, do the most, hit it home, you know. And there's nothing wrong with doing your best. I think the Bible says to do everything as unto the Lord, right? But there's something about a kingdom perspective that runs contrary to the humanistic perspective that we get that says, you know, it's all about who you are and what you can be and what you can do. And so I think that when we talk about stewardship, and that's a really weird term for most people. Stewardship is a biblical term that we don't hear about a whole lot today. I think primarily if we're putting it into a 21st century context, it's management, kind of. It's bigger and more important than just management, but I think management is one of the closer words that we tie into that. And I believe that the values and priorities that America teaches on money and resource and how to handle those are completely and totally wrong when it comes to what the Bible and God has to say about them. Not free market economies and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the goal of your life and what really is meaningful. And it's all about eternal things. and what you do here on earth has a great impact on what happens in heaven. And so if we can go as far as to allow God's word to challenge us, maybe some of the things that we hold all too dear, maybe even admit that not only is all of what God has to say true, but that we also must undergo a radical heart transformation. Because how many of you know that when you start talking about money, resource, finance, things, stuff, that it really is about a heart condition? It's not about a mental knowledge of, oh yes, I know this to be right or wrong. It's really about your heart. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One follows the other. And so our focus this month, as I said, is on stewardship. And there's a couple of scriptures that I think we need to talk about real quick to set this up and give us the right starting point, the right perspective. And so I hope that you're able to track with us today, because I believe that God will really bless you. And maybe you will allow Him to challenge you and challenge us in our thinking about what really is valuable and how we should use what God gives us. Are you okay with that today? Good. Some of you are. Some of you are like, oh, Lord, what's He going to do? The first scripture I want to address, it goes something like this. The earth is the Lord's, and this is Psalm 24:1. Oh, it's already, man, I tell you what, that's beautiful right there. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, or everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So right there and then, Scripture teaches us that God is the ruler, master, Lord of everything. How many of you know that Jesus is not just your Savior, He's your Lord and Savior? Savior is about what He redeemed you from. Lord is the fact that He is over your life as an authority. Does that make sense? So I always, when I pray with people, and we had a ton of people accept Jesus Christ here on Easter, we should give God a hand for that, because that was awesome. But when we say those prayers, hopefully we include the words Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, I accept You is my Lord and Savior. Not just from what You saved me from, but I put You in the highest place of my life. You are my authority. And everything that You say is really what is important and what matters and what affects my life. Gosh, that sounds kind of tough, doesn't it? Are we there yet? I'm not there yet, but I'm letting God do a little bit more each and every day, right? And hopefully you're doing the same. That lordship piece is a constant recognition that there are things in our life that we have to surrender to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Constant each and every day. And you know what really helps that is prayer and awareness that, hey, you know what? God, through my prayer life, is going to speak to me and highlight things in me personally that I have to surrender to Him. Why? Because He's not just my Savior. He didn't just give me the power to overcome these things. That's what Savior is. He gave me the power and forgiveness to overcome these things. But then He's my Lord. And Lord means that not only should I do this, but He said to do it. So as a citizen in His kingdom, I have to do it. I have to do it. We check free right. We check the Bill of Rights at the door. I am in Virginia. This is the capital of the Bill of Rights. We have people like Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, and the birthplace of presidents, Virginia is called. There are 9 presidents that have come from this state, and they were all real big on individual personal rights. But how many of you know that when you come into the kingdom, there's a king, and He's our Lord? And those rights don't really matter because we gave them up when we said yes to Him, right? Are you there? I know that's a little bit of a mind shift. So the first thing we recognize is the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. My father growing up, he used to tell me, my house, my rules. This is my domain. This is my castle. And son, if you violate one of those rules, you will be subject to penalty in a various and sundry ways. And so I learned growing up that there was a king and a kingdom. And I had the privilege of living in it. And he so often told me that I had the privilege of actually living, because he would always use that phrase, I brought you in, I can take you out, right? Son? Yeah, some of you remember fondly hearing those things. So that's the first one. The second verse that I want to talk with you about is really, really basic, but it sheds light on our responsibility in light of God. And it's from Genesis 1:26, going all the way back to the beginning. If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you don't know where it is, when you open up the book, there's an introduction, there's a publisher's page, there's a copyright, there's a table of contents, and then there's Genesis. And Genesis chapter 1 is where we find it. So this is where God is creating everything. At the inception of creation, God writes this out, and he says, "Then God said, let us," now us, the Trinity was involved in all of it, right? Isn't that cool how that word there is plural? "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," and listen now, "and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So what does that tell us? If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but then God said, hey, you can rule over it, then it tells us that we have a delegated authority in this world and in this kingdom, a responsibility that God has given to you and to me that is under his authority. How many of you know, and this, if you work for a big company, you recognize that you have delegated authority. That there is somebody, whether it's a private enterprise that owns that company, or if it's a publicly traded company where you have investors and a board of directors, that somewhere in that chain you have some authority, and it's been delegated to you by your boss. And so, does that mean that you can carte blanche do whatever you want to do in that company in your realm of expertise? Usually not. When that happens, that's when we get crazy, like WorldCom situations and the crashes that we've had recently. You are accountable to somebody, right? Whoever it was that gave you the authority. And it is the same way in God's kingdom, in that he created something, he's over something, he's the Lord of something. And that's telling, because what it should inform us of is that God holds everything in his hand. That there is nothing that you are facing that he has not already overcome, that he does not already know about, and that he is not already in the tomorrow of the victory. Can you say amen to that? Because that's good. Can you say amen like you mean it? Amen. Come on. God has already won that and is already in your tomorrow when you're facing the victory. So he's Lord over all of it. But then he gives us this responsibility piece, this delegated piece of authority that says, okay, now I am going to entrust you with something. And I think one of the reasons God does that is because he wants us to know what it is like to manage things under his stewardship, to kind of get his heart, to figure out and know more about him. He says, I'll give you a role that's under mine, but similar to mine, so that you can learn about me, so that you can learn how to do things the way that I would do them, and I will teach you as you go along. And so if you're a husband and wife in a home, if you're in business, it doesn't matter what avenue you employ this, in your friendships, relationships, whatever, you have a delegated authority in some capacity. Everybody in here is a leader in some way. It doesn't matter in what part of life you find this. So these two great scriptures help to inform us that God has something very, very important, and we have a responsibility not to do what we want to, but to do what he wants us to do. Do you agree with that? We doing all right so far? Make sense? Good. Okay. Well, because he's loving and gracious, he gave us these things. And what are we supposed to do with all of it? All that God has given us. Well, I think most of us would say, well, we're supposed to use it in a way that pleases him and ultimately gives glory back to him. There's a different perspective in heaven than the one that's here on earth. There's a life journey, a walk of faith that's to become more and more aligned with a biblical perspective of life. That's what we're supposed to have, this walk of faith, this life journey. And as we walk it out, it aligns our perspective more and more with what the Bible says so that blessing can flow in and through our lives. There's a scripture that I love in Luke, and Jesus, these are red letters, so we really, not all the Bible is important, but when I see Jesus' exact words, I really like to focus on those. And I would say you might want to do the same. And here's what Jesus says. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, we're talking about possessions here, who will trust you with true riches? True riches. Now that's different. Those aren't true riches. How many of you know, have come to that knowledge that those aren't true riches? True riches are things that are eternal, the secrets of the kingdom. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Why? Because money comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So he says, at this point, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. I don't know what it would take to sneer at the Almighty, but these men did it. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." That should tell you that all the things that the world values really don't mean all that much to God. But all the things that He writes in His love letter to us called the Bible are things that are vitally important to what He considers to be important from His heart perspective. And if we have that heart perspective, then we can offer our lives to God in sacrifice as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him, right? This is our spiritual act of worship. We know these scriptures. This is important for us. So the first thing that we have to do as a body, as believers, if we want to have the mind, will, and heart of God, is elevate our perspective. It's everybody, look at your neighbor and say, it's time to elevate. It's time to elevate. And how do we do that? By learning some of the fundamental principles of the kingdom. I don't know if we have these paradigm shift examples in here, but yes. I love these things because they give you a perspective of different fields of view. How many of you see two people looking at each other? How many of you see a cup that's formed by the outline of those two faces? A white cup, kind of like a chalice, and two people going together. They're both very plainly visible, but a lot of times people see one more than they see another, or they don't see one at all when they see the other, even though it's plainly there. Let's do another example if we could. This one really messes me up because I'm not artistic in any way. And I looked at it for like 20 minutes and still couldn't figure out how the artist did it. But if you count on the left-hand side, there are four bars. And then on the right-hand side, there are three. People like that should be banned from doing art. This is a classic one for a lot of you. If you take a look at it for a minute, what's most apparent, at least initially to me, was a woman looking away. But for some people, it's the old woman with the white hair, with the dark hair and the white. See how that works? I can't explain it to you if you can't, but you know, you see kind of the nose there where the woman's jawline is. You know, that's kind of what we're getting at. Two different perspectives. Now, is one more prominent than the other? I guess it depends on who's looking at it, what your perspective is. But both are equally truthful in this analogy. Can you go to the next one real quick? Some of you are still trying to figure out that four and three thing. You're not going to do it. It's revelation from God. Only He can reveal it. This is a good one. How many of you see a duck? A few of you. How many of you see a rabbit? How many of you don't even know what you're looking at? That's me. We'll just leave it there for one more minute. These are biblical truths, people. Biblical truths in ducks and rabbits. All right. You can go to the next one. Now, that's just obviously a chicken popping out saying, wow, my world changed. And here's a good one that Pastor Steve will preach on a lot of times in his leadership classes. The glacier analogy. 90% of a glacier is under the water. What you see is 10% of it. So you can kind of, that iceberg, excuse me. What you see is just the top part, the 10%. But there's a whole weight of substance under the bottom. So depending on where you're looking from, you may get something different. Is that the last one? Yeah. So there we go. And those are just a few artistic perspectives, and they're fun and they're nice to look at, you know, to kind of see, okay, how do I view things? And are things there in Scripture and in the kingdom that I may not really be seeing properly, or maybe I'm only seeing one part of? And I think today, when we talk about the fundamental principles and elevating our thinking to what does God really have to say, because how many of you know that the power of the Scripture, it unfolds as we apply it rightly? That's why Paul said to Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. What that really means is if you interpret the word of truth right and you apply it in the proper context, it will produce all the full effect that God had for it. And how many of you know that a lot of things that we take and we look at it Scripture and we kind of go, huh, you know, well, let me try and apply that. It doesn't really resonate because we don't quite know how it really applies to our lives and we don't see the full truth in there. God's Word is deep, people. It's simple, but it's deep. And that's another paradox. Anybody can get it. The disciples got it. They weren't learned, educated people, all of them. But it was deep. And so there are things, I think one of the first things that we have to do in order for God to start working on our hearts is to have a heart of faith towards God. Faith towards God. Are you your supplier? That's not rhetorical. Are you your supplier? Some of you aren't quite sure about that yet. Is God your supplier? I'm pretty sure when Paul wrote, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus," then that means that when you enter into the kingdom, God is your provider, not you. You go to work every day and you do your part, but He's your provider. He's your provider. So faith, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. We understand that from Hebrews 11:6. What is it that we are supposed to have faith toward? Well, let me show you a little bit what faith looks like. Faith gives and doubt keeps. Faith sows, doubt never reaps. Faith grows, doubt bows to lows. Faith sees and doubt flees. Faith nourishes and flourishes, but doubt perishes. Faith tithes, doubt lies. And I want to bring this home because when you see the analogy of or the story, you go back to Joshua and Caleb when they were about to enter the promised land. They saw through eyes of faith and they said, "We can take the promised land." Do you know that God has a challenge for you and He delights in giving you challenges? A lot of times we try and pray away the challenges of God. God, why did you put me in this position? We just marched through the wilderness for I don't know how long. We defeated the Egyptians and now we're here and we have to deal with giants. Could it get any worse? Could it get any worse? It's not bad enough that we have sand everywhere. And we have to eat the same stuff every day. But now we have to face giants before we get into the promised land. Couldn't you have just wiped the giants out? God, remove the giants! And a lot of times we pray for God to do something about the giants in our lives. When God is really saying, I tell you what, if you will partner with me and see faith through my eyes, then you would go and run at the giants. That's what David did. The Bible said after he chose his five stones, he ran toward Goliath. He did not walk. He did not saunter. I know we just watched the Bible series. It was amazing. 100 million people watched it. How many of you enjoyed that? That was an incredible series. David ran. I just want to make that very clear. The Bible says he ran to the giant. I love that about David because he had a heart of faith. When you have a heart of faith, you run towards the challenges. So Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do this. It ain't no big thing." The doubters fled. They said, "We can't do it. There's no way we can do it. We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes," because when you magnify your problems, you diminish God. The more you focus on your problem, the more you diminish the problem solver. And so a heart of faith recognizes that there's a paradigm shift that has to happen, that I have to give, that I have to sow, that I have to grow, that I have to see. I can't flee. I have to grow. I can't bow down to the lows in my life, the hard times, the things that come into it. I have to sow so that I can reap. And I have to give so that I don't try to keep. Because if I keep just what's in my hand, that's all I've got. But if I sow it, the Bible says, Jesus said, speaking about His own life, but it's also a biblical principle about finance, that if a seed falls into the ground, it dies and produces 100-fold. But unless it falls into the ground, it's just a seed. It's a promise. It's a potential. You can eat a seed, but it won't feed you tomorrow. It won't feed you tomorrow. So what is it that we're learning here? That the more we release, the more God blesses and multiplies. This is an American teaching. This is a biblical teaching. And there is a big difference. A big difference. In the kingdom, you can't take all of it with you. In the kingdom, the more you give, the more you have. Therefore, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We know all this, right? We're going, we're tracking. You guys tracking with me today? I hope so. So in order to effectively fly, there are some fundamental principles that Orville and Wilbur had to learn when they were working on bicycles and then transferred over to planes and went down to Kitty Hawk and did their thing. First flight was about, what, 18 inches off the ground? That was flying. That was awesome, right? Now we're going up into space and everything else. But the principles are still the same. And some of the principles of physics are lift and drag and velocity, speed, that kind of thing. They had to learn these things, and it's the same in the kingdom. If we learn some of the principles, then we can apply them in a manner that pleases God. So here's fundamental principle number one. If you're taking notes, I know you're all ready for it. Chomping at the bit. We own nothing. We own nothing. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head after he had lost everything. Wife, children, house, lost it all, cattle. And he fell to the ground. I want you to understand, in worship. Wow. I don't think that would have been the response of most. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Come on. In all this, Job didn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You see, we don't own anything. And if you come into the kingdom recognizing that you're a steward, that you're a manager, that you have delegated authority, then you don't mind if you lose it. Is it hard? Yeah, but you can always come to a point of worship and say, you know what? Lord gave, he took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Some people learned that through the last economic crisis. We learn, gosh, you know what? It really isn't ours. You know, when we go to the third world on mission trips, this is a more prominent analogy because they have less protections, less stable governments, and people are used to having everything get taken. And you know what? They're some of the best Christians over there, if I'm just being honest. They're deeper. They have deeper faith than I do. Man, it's crazy to watch. And they'll give what they don't have. They'll feed you before they eat. They'll feed you what they were going to eat. It's amazing. Amazing to me. So there's something about coming to this realization, and I know that this is hard because it's good to work and pay everything off and do all that. I think that's good management. But recognize that that all belonged to God anyway. It's all His. Everything we have is His. The Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That is being hyperbolic. David and all of the psalmists are trying to make an analogy that says, you know what? 1,000 hills is a lot of hills. We don't have that many hills. Richmond's got 7. Think about 1,000. Saying God owns it all anyway. He owns it all anyway. Life is truly a gift. If you have ever lost anyone suddenly, I think you'll realize how much of a gift life really is. We've all experienced that on some level. We shouldn't take it for granted, should we, church? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, James says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Life is a gift. And Paul goes on further and says, your life isn't your own. God bought you with a price. You were purchased with a price. Honor God. Do you know that your spouse doesn't belong to you? Now, you made covenant, but do you know that covenant's broken? It's broken all the time, unfortunately, in our culture. And I like the saying, you can't un-won what God won. But your spouse doesn't belong to you. They're free. They're free. They came into a free will choice love contract with you when they said, I do. Our children don't belong to us. This was harder for me to grasp after I had my first one. I really, really love my son and daughter, and you know, I want to raise them right, and I have a responsibility. I have a delegated authority. But the Bible says that sons are a heritage from the Lord, sons and daughters, like arrows in the hands of a warrior or sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Everybody got a different quiver. My quiver size was 2. For some of you, it might be 8. I don't know. Some people got big quivers. Whatever it is, be blessed in it. But it says that they're a heritage from God. And I love the example of Israel back in Genesis, about chapter 49. He blesses all of his children, and he says what God is going to do through their lives in that moment. Every single one, all 12 tribes, right there and then, blesses all of them and says, and this is God's destiny, his purpose for you. You know, parents, I really believe that if we're praying and hearing the heart of God, then God will let us in on the destinies of our children. And we can begin to move and shape and fashion them in that line so that when the time comes for them to do it on their own, they will be more than adequately equipped. But you know something? All of this we take for granted, I think, a lot of times. I know I have. All of this belongs to God. Everything that I have. And so, principle number two, if you can go as far as is accepting principle one, number one, and some of you may not be able to, that's okay. God can deal with you on it through His Word. But principle number two, if you can recognize that we really don't own anything and it has all been given by God and it has all been delegated by God, the principle number two is easier to grasp. And that is, you have been given everything. Not only do you not own anything, but you've been given everything. You can say, well, I work hard for it. And yes, you do work hard, and that's great. But God gives it to you, and He gives you the strength to work, you and I. At the end of the day, the Bible says, and I quoted earlier, my God shall supply all of your needs. He gives it all in abundance. The Bible says in abundance He gives. So He's a good and loving Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. But at the end of the day, it is God who supplies all of our needs. Not us. And so if you can come from the standpoint where you don't own anything and now you've been given everything, then you're really about to accept principle number three. And that is, you'll answer for how you used everything. Are you with me today? At the end of the day, when we come before and everybody will, the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It does not matter if you accept that or not. It really does not matter if the world accepts that or not. It's going to happen. And there will be one day where there will be no equivocation, there will be no argument, everybody will see the sky's part, and they will see the great white throne and the judge come down on a magnificent horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, inscribed on His thigh, and we will all recognize that He was the true Lord, whether we acknowledge Him or not. And when that happens, I think there will be a lot of people that wished that they had done more with what they had, because we're all going to give account. If you look in Scripture, there's a story or a parable that Jesus teaches about the talent. Talent being money in those days. And every servant in the kingdom was given a certain amount. To one he gave 10, to one he gave 5, and to one he gave 1. And in our culture, we look at the difference in the amount. God never did. The king never said, well, you know, I'll give this person 10 because he's really special, and this person 1. They all got a different amount, but all were considered as equally valuable and all were held as equally accountable. So it doesn't matter what you make or what gifts and abilities God has given you or how you weigh them against other people. The important thing to know is that God really doesn't care. He gave them to you, and He gave them in that proportion. And the Bible says that they're without repentance. They're without, they're irrevocable. If you're going back to like a King James kind of version, depends on what you read. But God gave them to you. They're yours. He ain't taking them back. But we will give an account for those things. That puts my life in a perspective of eternity that I might not have had before. To recognize that if God gave me these things, then and He not only gave them to me, I don't own anything, He gave me everything, but now He wants me to use them in a certain way, otherwise how could I be held accountable for them? Well, what way did He want me to use all of these things? Well, He outlines it in Scripture. How we're supposed to use things. How we're supposed to deal with things. How we're supposed to give. The heart attitude from which we approach life. And part of that is saying, hey, oh, you know what? From the monetary perspective, be blessing. Be generous. Abraham said, God, bless me so that I can be a blessing. Blessing was never intended just for you, but so that you could be a blessing. If you don't tithe, it's a great time to start. Why? Because you're giving to God's house. He tells us to do it. Offering, that's over and above your tithe. What about your talents? Some of you sing, some of you dance, some of you play, some of you are good with your hands, some of you can relate to people. Whatever your gift is, we're also supposed to give that to God and say, God, I'm giving you my time, which for some of us is more important than our money. And I'm going to submit that to you as well. So now I've given you my money, I've given you my time, now I'm going to give you my talent, whatever that may be. We are not American Idol judges. Up here said, good grief, that was an abomination. We're not. What we are saying, you know what? If you've got a gift, let's see where you fit in the house of God and how you can use your gift. Because God gave it to you for a reason. If He brought you to the house, and not this isn't a kingdom perspective. Now we're coming from kingdom down to local church. If He put you in this house, then there are things that we need you to do. There are things that God has called you to do. And He'll hold you accountable for them. Whether that's getting involved in Casa de Oración, our Spanish service. Whether that's getting involved in Westchester, our campus church. Which, by the way, we just started building in. Hallelujah. We got the grant. We got the permit. They started putting up a soundproof wall. We can play music as loud as we want. And nobody will hear it. Thank you, Coleman. Coleman put that wall up. Or oversaw that wall being put up. Whether that's serving out there, whether that's getting on the worship team or in hello in kids ministry, next generation of the church. Just so that you know, 8 out of 10 people that join our church reference the kids ministry as being the number one reason. 80%. Phenomenal. We're training up the next generation and we're doing a good job with it. So whatever that gift is, we go from there. So that principle, you'll answer for how everything was used. If you know the parable, you know that the king came back. The guy that got 5 talents converted it to 10, which just means that he wasn't a wise investor. He wasn't Warren Buffett in a 5th century or 1st century context. He was a person who gave his talent to God and God multiplied it. How many of you know that when you give something to Jesus Christ, He will multiply it and use it in a manner that you could never possibly imagine? That He will touch more lives with the little that you have than you could have ever dreamed of or counted. That if you gave it to God, it would be more than enough. But a lot of times we look and say, that isn't good enough, so I don't want to do it. It won't be enough. The little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes could have said, listen, dude, you know, I'm small, but I can do math. And there's 5,000 people here, and I've got like 5 and 2. That equals 7. I don't think I'm going to give that to you. But instead, he gave what he had been given, and it was more than enough. And if you read the scripture, the Bible says that when Jesus fed all those people, they collected, how many disciples were there? 12? Okay. We got kind of a church crowd in here. That number came quick. 12. Thank you. There were 12. And they collected 12 baskets too. So not only did all the people get to eat, but then there was more than enough for each disciple. And I think it's important that we recognize that when you just give the little that you've got, God will multiply it in an amazing way. But you have to give it to Him to start with. You have to give it in faith, and you have to give it in the way that He wants you to. Because otherwise, you'll just eat your little five loaves and two fish, and God will never get glory out of that. He'll never get glory out of that. But we're reading about a boy that made it into Scripture 2,000 years later because he did the simple thing of giving five loaves and two fish. But see, that's not so simple. I don't know. How many of you have children? You got kids? Lots of people have kids and grandkids and maybe great-grandkids in here. Okay. It's very difficult. Most people that come into this world don't grow up saying, give. I don't know about you, but when my kids, one of the first words that they learned was mine. Not give or yours, it was mine. Get the toy, mine. Lollipop, mine. Everything was mine. You know, they learned that very quickly. That's the human nature at work right there, right? Can see that at a very young age. This little boy was amazing enough that he knew to give. Somebody had taught him something along the way. And he didn't just give, well, all right, I'll throw you a fish and two loaves, but I'm keeping the rest. He gave it all. And that's maybe a little bit harder than just, hey, well, he just gave five loaves and two fish. Well, have you ever tried to get that off an 8-year-old? It's a remarkable young man. And he gave it all. You're going to kids' church right now. Those kids buy stuff from the kids' store with their Bible bucks. Yeah, they're not giving it to you. You're not getting that blow pop. You're not getting that Skylander. I don't think so. Something amazing happened. We'll be held accountable because we have delegated authority. What a great honor and a great responsibility as a believer, for God to entrust us with things and then say, okay, I'm going to give these things to you. Hopefully you'll learn of me, you'll learn of my character, you'll learn of my heart, you'll learn of my nature, you'll learn how to use it. And at the end of the day, you'll ultimately give glory to me and bring other people to me with it. But if you don't, that's okay. You can do what you want, but you're going to answer for it, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And that, everybody should hear that at least once in their life. If you can accept the third principle, then the fourth fundamental principle is the target that all that you have is to glorify Jesus Christ. When you look at Scripture, if you look at God incarnate, Jesus Christ, what did He say? You go to John 17, Jesus is about to die. He said, all that I have brought you glory on earth. All that I have done, I've brought glory to you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Meaning, I used everything that you gave me and I employed it in the way that made you proud, Dad. And ultimately, my life was to bring glory to you. If you've seen me, you saw my dad. That's what he told the disciples. And then he says, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. He was about to get it back because he had given it all. And there's something phenomenal about that. At the end of the day, we're supposed to just point back to Dad. Do you know that? At the end of the day, when somebody reads your life, when they look between your birth date and death date, when they see that slash, what they really should see is God the Father shining through your life. Say, oh, I know what that dash meant. That meant when they gave when they didn't have. That meant they were there for me when nobody else was. That meant that they gave me the word of life and I didn't need anything else. That dash right there meant that I could see God the Father plainly and clearly through their life because of what they did with what He gave them. I don't care if you feel like you don't have any talent in the world. Maybe somebody never told you you had talent. The Bible says that you do. That's the final authority. And whatever it is that God has given you, try some things until you find out what it is in the house of God. It's okay to stink in God's house. I want you to know that. because he will keep fashioning and forming you. And guess what? He doesn't really care as long as you're willing to give. You'll find the right spot. All he wants is a heart that says, yeah, I'll do it. And if you came here new, that's no excuse. Give to God what he's given you. Well, let's be honest. There's no way I'm going to finish this. So here's what I want to do. I want to close because I got through like half of it again. Pastor Steve is praying a blessing on my life that I act like he does and that I incur all of the judgment that I placed on him, and it is coming to pass. It is an eternal gospel, Dad. You are right. But the good thing about an eternal gospel is there's time on another week to share it. So would you stand? I got a hand clap or two, all you spiritual people. I want you to know, and this is more, I hope this was okay. This is more of a teaching time. And I think it's important that we recognize, gosh, you know what? The kingdom of God always advances, but it doesn't advance with great preachers. It doesn't advance with great gifts. It doesn't advance with great sermons. It advances with great believers who act in faith. I am not the church. They are not the church. The staff is not the church. You are the church. And if you would just but say, you know what? I'm going to allow God to change my heart perspective on some things. Even if you're a giver, even if you're involved, God will always challenge you and press you to do more. If you are not feeling pressed, then you have not responded. You've missed something in the call of God. Because God is always going to challenge you. You know why? Because it is not until you continue to walk on the water that you recognize that He's really God. Peter couldn't recognize that he was Jesus in the boat. He had to go out on the water and experience Jesus. And God is calling each and every one of you. I don't care if you came in 10 minutes ago or if you were here at 9:30. If you heard that last part, God is challenging you. Say, God is challenging me to do more, to give more, to be more for His glory.